Have you ever had a frustrating experience, a specific frustrating experience? That frustrating experience of having to interact, being stuck working with someone who cannot help you. You know, sometimes you experience this when you call, you kind of call a customer service line somewhere, and you call them up, and you say, here's my problem, I want you to help me out with this. And they go, well, that's not really my department, let me transfer you to the other department. So they transfer you to the next department, and you go from sales to marketing, I don't know. And they pick up the phone there, and they say, hello, and you explain your problem, they go, well, that's great, I'd love to help you, but that's really another department, let me transfer you to this third person. And the third person gets on the line, and they talk to you and say, oh, you need this other department. And they send you right back to the department you started with. You go in this great big circle, and no one seems to be able to help you. Right? That's a really frustrating experience. To be stuck in a situation where you need help, where you need someone to do something for you, and yet the people who are set aside to do that, give you that help, are unable to do it. That's a really frustrating, awful situation. But let me propose a question to you. What if you were covenantally bound to the one who could not help you? What if you were married to a, and your spouse could not help you? The person that you were stuck with for life, and you need that spouse to provide something for you, help or income, I don't know, fill in the blank. And that person could not help you. Well, as we look at Romans chapter 7 today, what Paul is showing us is that in Adam, in our fallen condition, one of the principal problems we have is that we are bound to the law. We are covenantally for life by union bound up under the law. And the law is unable to help us. The law cannot provide for us what we need to experience life and salvation and righteousness. And so Paul is going to lay that out. And what he's going to show us is that indeed our condition in sin was so desperate that the law could not help us. Our problem was so big, the law couldn't help. But that God, through Christ, put us to death so that we may become bound not to the law, but to Christ who can help us. And so we're going to look at this text very simply. We will look first at the change that God affects, the change from being bound to the law to being bound to Christ, and then look at why that change was necessary. You know, as we drop into Romans 7, it's good to remember where we're coming from. And really, we've moved from Paul discussing justification, the how God makes us and puts us in right standing with him, to thinking about our relationship to the Lord now after he's justified to us. Something we might call sanctification. How has our relationship, or how does our experience in life change in salvation? Do we stay the same? And in Romans chapter 6, he was really pushing us. Don't be bound up to sin. Don't remain in sin. Don't let it dominate you. But resist sin and commit yourself to righteousness. Well, you know, if your experience is like my experience, you hear those motivating words, you say, rah, 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 let's go. I'm ready to live for the Lord. And then you hit Monday morning, right? And that sin just spins right up in your life. And you go, wow, this is really challenging. This is really powerful. And you go, Lord, I need some encouragement. Because I still feel like I'm bound to sin. Well, as we enter into Romans 7, Paul is moving a little bit from exhortation and to get back into encouragement. Into showing us what is true. Helping us to see why it is and what God has done that we might not be bound to sin. And so now it's good to consider first the fact that God put us to death in Christ so that we might be freed from the law. You know, as I've been saying, Paul has been telling us we need to be not slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. But he jumps into this example. He starts talking about marriage and how we had to die. And so he starts in verse 1. Or do you not, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. So this is his principal idea. The law is binding only as long as someone might live. Then he gives us the example. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit from the law. And so he starts with principle. The law only applies as long as the person bound to the law lives. He then gives an example of this person who is married, and how a married person is freed from the law of marriage, that restrictions it places on them. And then he says, he gives this example, as soon as the spouse dies, the remaining spouse is free to marry. And then says, you have died to the law through the body of Christ. What he's showing us here is that our relationship to the law under Adam, our relationship to the law as we are born, is so powerful, is so strong, that we just can't walk away from the implications of the law over us. We can't just say, you know what, this law is no good for me, so I'm walking away, I'm leaving it behind. You know what we call that? We call that antinomianism. We cannot go and say, guess what? I've decided that God's law no longer applies to me, therefore I am free of its condemnation and I can walk away. The truth is, because you are a child of Adam, you are born under the law. You are born under its condemnation. It is the one that you are covenantly bound to in Adam. And so what does... But yet, there's a way to be free from it. There is a way to be broken free from it. The problem is, what is that way? That way involves death. And the example Paul uses is, he says, you know, you're familiar with the law of marriage, right? So a husband and a wife get married, and their vow says, till death do us part. So Paul says, if a husband or if a wife, so he uses it in terms of the wife, but it works either way. If a wife were to, while she is married to her husband, go out and marry someone else, she looks at her husband and says, you're no good for me, this isn't working out, and so I'm going to go marry someone else. Under the law, she's an adulteress. She's now guilty of great sin under the law. The only way she can be free of that bond, free of that husband, is if that husband is to die and she live on, and then she is free to marry another. The bond of that law is broken only by death. And so Paul then says, here's the deal. Just like in marriage, death ends the bond of that law. Just as in marriage, death ends the obligation under it. So he says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So he says, here's what happened. It's not that the law died. It's not that the spouse died. It's that you died. You died. You died in Christ Jesus. And why did you die? In just the same way that if the husband dies, the wife is now free to marry another. So you died so that you might be free to be bound to another. That you might be freed from the condemnation of the law. To be joined to Christ so that no longer you're bound to something that is destroying you. For that is what we, in Romans 1 through 3, we saw. What is the law doing to us? It is destroying us. It is condemning us. It is breaking us down. It cannot help us. So you have died in Christ, so that now you might belong to Christ and find fruit. And then he begins to explain why that was necessary. Verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. He says, why did you die? You died, you had to die, you had to have that transfer. Because here's what was going on. When you were living in the flesh, your sinful passions existed. When the law came to them, all they could do is bear fruit to death. All they could do is kill you. All they could do is make it worse and worse and worse and worse. You were attached to a bad husband. A husband that couldn't help you. You are covenantly bound to life to a husband that could only destroy you. But here's the wonderful thing Paul says. Paul is showing us. Having died to that which held us captive. the only way you could be free of the law, the only way you could be free from the condemnation of the law is if you were to die. That is the only thing that silences the law, is death. That is, in fact, what God was teaching the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament. When, how could they deal with sin? What was the only way they could deal with sin? They could only deal with sin by bringing an animal and sacrificing it, killing it on the altar and offering it up. God was there training them. The only way to address sin, the only way to be free from the condemnation of the law, is one must die. And the truth is that what did God tell Adam? If you eat the fruit, if you eat the fruit, you will surely die. That is the penalty the law places upon us. And so the only way to be free from the penalty is to die. But what has God worked? Because as we learned in Romans chapter 5, we are united no longer with Adam, but with Christ. The fact is that when Christ died, He died for you. And God so joins you with Christ Jesus that His death is your death. So that Paul can look at us today and say, guess what? You were bound to this law that was destroying you. And no, you couldn't just walk away. You know, what would it mean if we just cast off and said, the law no longer applies to me? Well, just as for the woman, that would be to commit adultery. So to tell God, your law doesn't apply to me, I'm free from it just because I say so, would be to commit a grave sin against Him. It's the ultimate rebellion to say, God, your law doesn't apply to me, I'm free of it. We couldn't just do that. We couldn't just walk away. And so what does God do for us? He lets us die in Christ Jesus so that we might die and yet live. So that we might serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. What he's saying there, so that we might serve and experience life and obey Him, not in external ways, as the Pharisees would have done, obeying for appearance, but not obeying from the heart. But we might obey the Lord, loving Him, knowing the privilege of His blessing and His smile upon us. And so he starts by showing us that we died to the law. We died to the law not by dying ourselves, because Christ Jesus died for us. And so one of the reasons that he can push us forward to say, don't continue in sin, is because the truth is that you have already died to it. It's not a past tense, it's a present and future. It's not a future tense, it's a past tense. You have already died. The law's destructive power over you has ended because Christ Jesus has died and you, by faith, are joined with him. And that, I think, addresses us in this way. It is so often easy sometimes to think, I can be lax now. I don't have to obey. I don't have to be concerned about God's law. I don't have to be concerned about obeying Him. But what Paul is showing us here is that our death was not a death to make us independent, to make us free. It was the death, as you might think of the image Christ Jesus used of His own death. He says, unless, you know, a seed die and be buried, it will not crop up and produce great fruit. Well, in the same way that Christ died and was buried so that He might produce great fruit, so we were killed in Him and buried and brought to life so that we too might produce great fruit. There's great purposefulness in our salvation. And it is so that we might serve, so that we might be free, so we might enjoy what it means to be married, not to a spouse that is killing and destroying us, but to a spouse that loves us and is filling us and meeting our every need. That is what our existence united to Christ is like. It is like moving from a spouse that is destroying us to a spouse that is filling us with life. But that then returns us to this question. And Paul mentions it there in verse 7. What shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. So he raises the obvious question. If the law is destroying me before I die to it, then the law must be bad, right? Well, that makes good sense. That makes a lot of sense to me, right? If this thing is destroying me, hurting me, it must be that thing that is bad. But Paul says, by no means. It is not the law that was broken. You see, I started using this picture of the law as the abusive husband. That's really not the right image. The right image is that we are the problem. You know, you might think of the book of Hosea, where God says, God paints this picture of Israel as the wife Gomer of Hosea. And who is the problem in that relationship? Is it Hosea or is it Gomer? It's Gomer, the adulterous wife. She will not stay with Hosea. She runs off and brings herself under all kinds of condemnation and trouble. We are the one that is the problem. We are the adulterous wife. And in fact, our adultery, our sin, our rebellion is so deep inside, so fundamental, that the law is unable to help us. It must appeal only to penalty to destroy us. And so Paul goes to explain this in verses 7 and 8. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. So what he says is, how does the law function? What is its role? Well, God's law is a rule for obedience. And it is really the best rule for obedience. You know, Paul has talked about in Romans 1 through 3 how there is both the written law, the law in God's word, and there's the law written in our own hearts, what we would call one's conscience, the fact that I know there's right and wrong and there is a God and I'm accountable. Well, the law is really the superior to conscience. Why? Because God's law is objective. It stands outside of me and shows me an absolute standard for what I am to do. You might think of it this way. When I was living in San Antonio, I built a trellis arch. I was really excited about this thing because I wanted to plant some vines on it. And it worked out pretty well once we got all the vines growing on it. You know why it worked out well once we got the vines on it? Because the vines covered up an important truth. That when I put the trellis in, I put it in crooked. And so it had a little bit of a slant to it. Why? Because I got in a hurry and I started dealing with it. And I didn't pull my level out and check to make sure that it was actually sitting level. I needed a level, an external standard, an objective standard to show me what was right and what was wrong so I could get that trellis in. Well, the same way the law functions like that to us, right? It comes from outside of us and says, here's level, here's right, here's the straight stick. And now you compare yourself to me. Do you meet that standard? It stands outside and shows us this is who we must be. Not only does it do that, but the law reveals to us who God is. It shows us what His character is like. It stands and says, here's what God is like. He's a God who loves life. He's a God who loves honorable marriage. He's a God who cares about our personal possessions. He's a God who is passionate about the truth. He's a God who says you will not covet. You will not desire for yourself what belongs to your neighbor. And so for these two reasons, we need to start by seeing that the law is good. The law is not evil. And these things underlie what Paul is saying, but it's good to remember them. Because we live in a day where it's very easy to come and say, lots of people do, well, the problem is that God's law isn't any good for me. God's law is no good, and the easiest way to deal with it is to be done with it. But again, as I said before, in Adam, we can't just be done with the law. We are bound to it. We must die to it. But then if the law is good, what is the problem with it? But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So he paints this picture. He says, and the first thing you notice is, what does he say the problem is? Does he say that the law is the problem? No, he says several times, I and my sin is the problem. The problem is not the law. The problem is my sin. The best image I can think of to think about this is, when I was growing up, my parents were big Car Talk fans, and you might know that show. Car Talk was a show where Nationwide syndicated, and you'd call in, you'd call the Car Talk guys, you'd tell them, here's the problem with my car, and they'd laugh at you for a while, and then they'd give you the solution. Well, they had someone call in one time saying, you know, I always smell gas when I get in my car, and I'm trying to find this gas leak. And so they ha-ha laugh for a while, and they say, well, you know what you could do, is the way we used to do it, is you just, you know, light a match and hold it up and see what catches fire, right? That'll show you where the leak is. Well, there's a sense where, you know, you can see where that ends up, right? It ends up with the whole car in flames. There's a sense in which that's kind of our relationship to the law, right? The law is kind of like a little match. We respond to it. It comes near to our sin, that leaking gasoline, and all of a sudden we explode. So Paul says, I wouldn't have known Moses to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Paul says, if the law had come and said, it is wrong for you to desire what is your neighbor's as your own. It is wrong for you to desire damage to your neighbor because he has what you want. I wouldn't have known what it is to covet. And then he says, when the law came and said, look, here's what it means to covet, what happened in my experience? Verse 8. Sin seized an opportunity and produced in me all kinds of covetousness. What started as one little sin all of a sudden turned into this conflagration. Lots and lots and lots of covetousness. Now that I know what it is to covet, now I'm going to go do it all the more. That's what he says his experience is. So then he says, I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. I was doing all right. There were no gas leaks in my car. There was no sin in my life. And then all of a sudden the law showed up and I responded to it. And all of a sudden, I was once alive, and now I'm a burnt out wreck of a car. Because my sin responded to the law. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. Very clear here. It was not the law that killed me, Paul says. It is not the law's fault that I died. Even as a car that is properly functioning, you can run matches all sorts of places, and it should be fine. Because there's no leaks. Don't try that at home, please. But the problem was not in the match. The problem was in the fact that there was gas leaking everywhere. And the problem was not the law. The problem was me. The problem was that when the law came, I responded to it. And I responded to it in sin and sin and sin and more sin. So that once I was alive, and now I'm dead. So that Paul can conclude, So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Think upon that. Think upon that. The problem is not the law. What is the law like? The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law is holy. The law is like God. It is holy. It is set apart. In fact, as I said before, it is the perfect reflection of God's character. God imposes the law upon us because that is what He is like. And so the law doesn't stand as an arbitrary set of rules for our life. It stands as God saying, this is what I am like, and so it is right and fitting that you be exactly that same way. The law is holy, and it is righteous, and it is good. You know, so often I think we can be tempted to say, oh, I'm a Christian, so I have to obey the law. I really wish I could fill in blank. I really wish I could these things. Oh, I wish I was free of the law so I could do what I want to do. Paul says, ooh, don't think like that. The law is good. Any evil that came out was not the law's fault, but your fault. Your fault. And so, coming back to our illustration of the spouse, we should confess, the law is in every way good. If I was a good wife, the law would be a great husband to me. Husband that would train me and show me the right ways to live and fill me with the fruits of righteousness and let me reap the rewards of God's love because I was right underneath it. If I was a good wife, the law would be a good husband. We need to be able to say that. It's not the law that is the problem. But as he says in verse 13, Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Because I am the problem, the only thing law is left to do, because I have broken the law, because I have rebelled against God, because I am by nature a sinner. Because when God comes to me with his law and shows me what is right, my response is not to do my best and try to live up to it. Not that that would be enough. But that's not even my response. My response when the law comes to me is, when it's going to say, God says this is how you ought to live, my response is to say, if that's how God wants you to live, I'm living that way. It's not just that we don't, it's not just that we try and fail. It's that in our sin, God says this is what is right, and we say, wow, if that's what God wants me to do, I got to do the opposite. I've got to rebel. That's what Paul says the law showed. The law showed him to be fundamentally evil. And as Hosea discusses in his prophecy, as he deals with Gomer, his adulterous wife, there's nothing that can be done for the adulterous party but to punish her. And what is the punishment of the law? His death. And so, the truth is, we have to understand that the reason the law is bad for us, the reason the law is destroying us, the reason we have to die, is not because God's good law is evil, but because we are desperately wicked. Anytime God comes to us with an instruction, we hear him and we say, if that's what you want me to do, I'm doing the opposite. That is what we are in Adam. And so having walked through this, I want you to see then how glorious a thing it is to go back to where Paul started. The law is only binding on a person as long as he lives. My brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may be fruit to God. Just think upon that for a minute. The reason you find the fight with sin so very difficult is because, as we will discuss even more in Romans 7, we are not whole people yet, and we still have that old man of sin within us. And that old man of sin hates the Lord and hates his law. And because of it, any opportunity it gets to rebel against God and do the opposite of what he says, it will take. And if you existed under the law, if you were in Adam bound to the law and it was your only helper, you would be without hope. Because all the law can do is show you your sin and tell you the consequence. It says, this is what you did, this is what you deserve, this is what's going to happen. But praise be to God that he united you with Christ Jesus. So that very really, it's real. You died with Christ so that the law's demand upon you is broken. So that it is no longer your spouse, but that Christ Jesus, who loved you and died for you, and who, because he is divine, he is God and man in one person, he can help you, and he can make you bear fruit. You know, we were just talking this morning about Ruth and Boaz and that great arc of Ruth's story. Ruth wanted a son. And for 10 years, she had a husband who, we see in the story, couldn't help her. She went 10 years without a son. And then we go through this great story and we get to the end. And she is married to Boaz, this husband who has given really as much as he as a man could give. He gave himself to marry her and to raise up a son for her, not for his own family, but for her family. And she was brought to great fruitfulness through it. She was brought to be the mother, to be the great-grandmother to David the king, and to be a great, ever so great mother to Christ Jesus himself. That's kind of the picture Paul's drawing for us here. That we begin our lives bound up in the law, bound to a spouse that can't help us, bound to a spouse that can only destroy us. But it's not the spouse's fault, it's our fault. We are so wicked and so desirous to rebel against the Lord that the law can only condemn us. It's the only option it has. That God in his great mercy said, I will not stand for you to die and to be destroyed. but rather I will have another die for you. Christ Jesus will die for you, that he might win you as his own. So that you might be bound not to the law, but to Christ. So that he might be fruit within you. What a wonderful thing. And so tonight, as you've heard in Romans 6, it is necessary for you to give up the life of sin. Tonight in Romans 7, I want you to hear that though the fight be hard, you are no longer bound to a, you are no longer tied to a law that is destroying you, but you're tied to a Savior who is filling you with life, who is enabling you to obey God's will for you, which is revealed in the law. But no longer is the law the one destroying you. It's simply that standard out there in Christ Jesus is filling you and helping you and enabling you to bear fruit to him. And so yes, the fight against sin is hard. It is so very hard. And you should be encouraged because Christ Jesus died so that he might commit himself to you and bring forth fruit of great righteousness within you. So let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have killed us. We really do thank you that you have killed us because we had to die. Because we could not be free from your condemnation if we did not die. But Lord, we thank you that you arranged it so that we might not have to die in ourselves, but that Christ Jesus experienced the fullness of death. Not just physical death, but the spiritual death of experiencing your wrath and curse to its fullest. So that because he has died, and because you have joined us with him, we enjoy the fruit of it. We are freed from the condemnation of the law, and now able to be joined to him, that he might bring forth great fruit within us. Lord, I pray that you set these truths before us, that you use them to motivate us, to make us willing to get up in the morning and contend against sin and present ourselves as slaves to righteousness. That when we fall into sin, these things would encourage us that you've not given up on us, but you have sacrificed Christ Jesus himself so that we might have him working in us. And I pray that you would make us all the more ready to see how you are working and bringing forth fruit in us, and turn and give you glory for it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.